Shall we turn in the Word of God to our chapter in 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2. We would like to begin reading at verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter. Paul writing by the Holy Spirit, saying that the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting or the corrupting of the hearers. Study or give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain or empty babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have strayed, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure or firm, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every man that nameth the name of Christ or Christ as Lord depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity or love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Shall we pray? Blessed Father, we continue to seek thy face. We ask that the divine spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, in our midst, dwelling in the heart of every believer, and in the midst of his collective people gathered together, will speak to our hearts, to our consciences, and affect our lives through the ministry of thy word tonight. We ask in our Savior's name for his glory. Amen. Just a very brief view, recapitulating what we have been studying from the epistles that we call the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, as well as the epistle of Titus could be included. We have been particularly dwelling upon the man of God, who alone is spoken of in the New Testament in the Epistle of Timothy, both in chapter 6 of the first and chapter 3 of the second. And the man of God we have noted, first of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in relation to his godly character and responsibility to flee from that which would be offending the blessed Lord Jesus when we thus covet the things of this world to the neglect of the glory of our blessed Lord. We found his responsibility to follow in the direction of that which God ourselves we should walk in faithfulness and spiritual character in glory for Him. We also learn that He must fight. Fight and contend for the truth of God. It's not fighting with the weapons of warfare that are carnal, but spiritual. Then we have the privilege of going in this blessed book to see the 7 difficulties that a man of God faced, that which Timothy faced in his day, and which we face in our day. And we noted those 7 difficulties. May God help us to realize these difficulties are genuine. These dangers are before us, amongst us, and we face them in the world today more than ever. But we've also begun in chapter 2 to consider 7 illustrative features pertaining to the man of God. Illustrative features which the beloved Apostle Paul uses to direct our attention to that which exhibits what would be a true man and a true woman of God in these declining days of Christianity. We've already noted in verse 1 of chapter 2 that he is a son. And we mention it again without apology, not only by relationship of being born again into God's family, but he or she should recognize that as a son there is responsibility. And I said before you again, young and old believer, there is a sonship responsibility, the responsibility of entering in to the sonship of being a child of God. We mentioned briefly again the example of the Lord Jesus, as you have it in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, when at the age of 12 years he said to his parents, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" I commend to my fellow believers, and particularly to my young believing friends, start in the business. Get in the business of serving that which is the Father's will for you and for your life, for you are in business with Him. And we should be together seeking to serve that Blessed One in the spirit of sonship, that we enter into the family responsibilities. We also noted he is to be as a soldier that endures hardness, accept his and her share of suffering in this world, and yet never to entangle himself or herself with the affairs of life, but to be always pleasing him who has called him to be a soldier, setting his and her heart on pleasing the blessed commander in chief. May God help us to remember there is one person. Please, may I say, not your brethren, not your fellow sisters in Christ, but the person of the Lord Jesus alone, to set before you, to please Him. And when you please Him, may I remind you, you'll never please everybody else. Paul mentioned that in Galatians 1. If I please man, he said, then I'm not able to please God. So remember, there's one person above all others. Please Him as a good soldier. We had the privilege of noting as we went on in verse 5 that he is to be an athlete, striving for the mastery, running according to the rules, and thus at the judgment seat of Christ, he or she will be judged how they ran. Did they do it according to the word of God? May I commend again the responsibility. The responsibility of the athlete to run, and to run well, to strive for the mastery, but to keep the rules. And the rules, the word of God. May I say to my fellow believer, whenever you may be encouraged by the adversary through whatever means to thus disobey the word of God, don't do it. You'll be going against the rules, and you'll miss the coveted crown of reward. Now we come to verse 6, if you please. We have a 4th characteristic feature of the man of God. Paul takes it from the area of agriculture. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. The husbandman that labors, he works incessantly from early morning to late at night. And if he does not work, if he does not labor, he can never get the fruit of his labor. We well know that in agriculture, the farmer, the laborer, not only must cultivate the ground, plow it up, plant the seed, cultivate the fruit of it, and work constantly. Toward what end? To the end of having the fruit that he can gather, and that which will be the reward of his labor. Now will you please note the word, re-emphasize it. He, the husbandman that laboreth. He must be a laborer. In other words, as such, he should labor with all possible energy. No time for idleness, but laboring for the Lord. Go with me to two scriptures, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. I want you to notice from the scripture two particular spheres of laboring. Chapter 5 and verse 17, we have these words in 1 Timothy saying, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." May I point out for the benefit and the blessing and the encouragement of my beloved fellow brethren who thus have the privilege and responsibility to be ministering to the people of God in the assemblies of the saints. The necessity, and note the word, laboring in the word. It's work to study the book. Laboring in the word and in the teaching of it. A constant, incessant privilege and responsibility if we're going to have the fruit. Please let me repeat again. I would say this particularly to my beloved brethren who take the leadership in any assembly of saints. Be sure that you labor in the word. Be sure that you labor in the teaching of that word. For that is the avenue which God uses and blesses for his people as you thus seek to fulfill the obligation. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 quickly, if you please. I want you to notice there's another corresponding relationship to be laboring. Chapter 3 in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And may I begin reading, if you please, at verse 5. "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers or servants by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth the one." Now note the next words. "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Here you have the beloved apostle in the midst of the assembly bringing the responsibility of laboring to the building up of the testimony. And there will not be a reward unless you work, unless you labor. But go further. God goes on to say through the apostle, "For we are laborers together with God." Or we are God's fellow workmen. And thus, we are God's husbandry and you're God's building. And as you may go on in the context, time doesn't permit. We shall come at the judgment seat of Christ. And remember the words of the exhortation that follows down in the chapter. "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Christ is the foundation. No other foundation can be laid than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. My beloved fellow believer, we're all in the laboring business, or should be. Working for the Lord, laboring for him, whether it be in teaching, whether it be in the study of the word, whether it be in contributing, whatever is the gift in the assembly of God's people. Oh, may I say, be sure that you recognize you're a laborer, you're to work, you are to be incessantly occupied with the responsibility as a servant of God or a man of God, a woman of God, in relation to the divine testimony. But let's follow on in our chapter in Timothy quickly, please. I want you to go down with me to verse 15 in our chapter, for brevity's sake. And as you may notice in between these two verses that we mentioned, verse 15 and verse 6, the beloved apostle certainly sets himself forth as one, if I may point out in verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. May I make a comment regarding those words? Note them very carefully and their meaning. Paul is saying, I endure everything I'm going through for the sake of God's people, that they may also obtain, receive the fullness, the completion of their salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, but not only receive it in that coming day of the Lord, but to be able to receive it with eternal glory. Oh, my beloved, may I say, there is eternal glory to gain by laboring, by being what God would have us to be, whether men or women of God. But go further on. So he goes on to say, let me emphasize it, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, as we noted in our Colossian epistle, the study this afternoon, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him, and if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Many of you may have read the first epistle of Peter, and you may indeed have noted, from sufferings to glory is the pilgrimage of the believer. From sufferings to glory. Let me remind you of the Lord Jesus, as you think of him walking to Emmaus with the two disciples, and as he found the reason for their sadness, though they knew him not, he opened the scriptures of the Old Testament writings and showed unto them how Christ must suffer many things before he entered into his glory. And I would remind my fellow believers, let us realize, it's from suffering to glory. The sufferings come first. The sufferings are down here. The glory is in the future. And I would indeed add a word of admonition. As many of our fellow believers in other lands are suffering, we are not suffering in this land, not as they are. But it's my candid opinion, if our Lord be not soon come, we may be called on to suffer. Face it. I commend to my young believers, being an older brother, and some of us who are older here will corroborate it. Some of us feel very definitely, before the Lord Jesus may come, we shall feel the opposition of the adversary as never before in our country. It's coming. Everything is pointing to the end of the age. And as it becomes nearer, it is going to increase the opposition from the adversary. And may I say very frankly, I personally believe the devil is working overtime today. Working overtime. He knows his time is short. And he knows it well. He knows it better than you and I may. And he's doing his utmost. And he's going to succeed to the greatest point of his power before the Lord comes. Now, I don't know whether you believe him, but I know that he's running this world. There are some evangelical teachers that will tell you the devil's chained. The devil is bound. One dear sister said to me in my Bible class, having been subjected to a teaching of that kind, she said, Brother Bramall, if he's bound, he must have an awful long chain. I said, you're right, sister. So let us face it. In the end days, the closing days of Christianity, Paul emphasizes suffering. And he said, goes on to say, if we deny him, in verse 12, he also will deny, he will not deny that we're his. He will deny us the glory if you're not willing to suffer for him. And as you go on, Paul says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He will never be contrary to his own character. He cannot deny himself. But oh, my fellow believer, let me plead, may you and I be faithful to him. Now notice we look at verse 15. There's another feature. As you have the apostle saying, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now will you please note, right in the beginning of the verse, to give diligence to be approved of God. Now, I'm sure that we have not done a similar exhortation in what has preceded. But I want to make it very careful and clear that in this verse there is the responsibility of the man of God being a workman, and the approval in this verse is different from the other verses. Please note, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Ashamed of what? Of proving that he's a true workman in doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowing his and her Bible. Knowing the truth of God. The ability to know it. The ability to tell it. And my beloved, may I say, this is one of the most necessary verses I would present to my young believers. Know your Bible. Study it. Take its teachings. Get to know it. You'll never... What we have here, God is wanting to know, will you be a workman that knows the Word of God with the ability to use it? Now let me point out why. Go back in the chapter, please. Or even down the chapter, for that matter. Go with me, if you please. Down in verse 16, 17, and 18. Their word, speaking of some, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have strayed, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. My beloved, may I say this? If someone brings to you false teaching, can you refute it? Do you know your Bible that you might contend against it? With the ability that you have learned from the Word of God, as well as in your practice, the truth. As we noted in 1 Timothy 6, fight, contend for the truth. But I tell you one thing, you'll never be able to contend for the truth, unless you know the truth. And in learning the truth, you can be approved of God as a workman. And here, as you find in the context, here are two false teachers. Hymenaeus, Philetus. You have it in chapter 1. Go back in chapter 1, if you please, in verse 15. As Paul said in that verse, the 15th verse, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And what an important thing it is to resist the truth. May I point out to you, as you read this epistle, if you want to outline it very briefly, you'll find this in relation to the truth. As you got it in chapter 2 and verse 18, there are those who stray from the truth. They stray from the truth. They err from the truth. And thus stray away from it. And yet when you go in chapter 3, may I point it out to you, there's a further retrogression from the truth. And there's a further greater progression against the truth. Look in chapter 3 and verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist what? The truth. Men of corrupt minds. Reprobate. Not moral reprobates necessarily. Mental reprobates. Concerning the faith. And here you see a further digression from the truth. First praying. Then resisting it. As you've got it here. They resist. Go to chapter 4, please. Note with me in verse 3 and 4. The time will come, and please let me say the time has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts or desires shall they heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. And then they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Get the progression of the apostasy from the truth. Straying from it. Then a resistance against it. Ultimately, completely turning away from it. Don't you realize we should know the truth? As a workman, prove out to ourselves and to God that we're able to contend for the truth of God when men come in leading astray, when others come in resisting the truth. When we get to the time we are now, men do not want to endure the truth. And the strange thing, whatever men want to believe, whatever their ears are itching to listen to, you'll find some fellow come along and scratch it. Oh, may God help us to realize, not only to realize our sonship, not only to know that we should be soldiers, good soldiers of Jesus Christ, not only to be an athlete, but a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Can I say something very pertinently? Can I ask you? I wonder if some of you feel ashamed you don't know your Bible enough. Think it through. Are you satisfied? And please may I admit, in such days as we now live in, we Christians need to know what the book teaches. Know it. Study it. And that we may approve ourselves genuinely, as genuinely as those who work in seeking to know the truth of God. Not only in theory, but in practice. And not only live up to it, but contend for it. But go further down the chapter. Go with me, if I may, read in verse 20. Verse 19 through 21, if you please. Nevertheless, Paul says, the foundation of God standeth sure or firm, having this seal that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, or Christ as Lord. But in a great house, now note this expression as we read on. Note the illustration of a great house. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Some that are precious, some that are vile, is the meaning of it. Now if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. May I present unto you the blessed truth, the wonderful thought, not only a workman, but also to realize the man and the woman of God is to be a vessel. Know what we have before us, and I would like to make the contrast betwixt this and the first epistle, as you have it in verse 20. You have a great house mentioned here. And that house represents, in its teaching, the profession of Christianity, or the whole profession of Christendom, if I should put it in that manner properly. I'm sure many of you may realize, and I quote from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that the assembly of God upon the earth is also likened to an house. Let me quote the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Paul writing that epistle to say, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave, or to conduct thyself in the house of God, which is the church, or the assembly of the living God, the pillar, the support, and the ground, the depository of the truth. Now in that epistle of 1 Timothy, you'll find the house together with its proper order. If you would know the meaning of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll have to read the whole epistle. For the whole epistle weaves its teaching regarding the responsibility, the conduct of the believer in the divine testimony of the house of God, the church, or the assembly of the living God. And everything the apostle writes points to his and her responsibility in the house of God. And the expression the house of God brings with it the responsibility that is ours to conduct ourselves as God would have us do. Now when you come to the second epistle, as we mentioned at the commencement of reading this, we mentioned that in the second epistle the house is in great disorder. That is what you have here. It has become a great house, and in that house there are all kinds of vessels. Some gold, some silver, some wood, and some earth. But the emphasis is on this. Within that great house, God is looking for clean vessels that he can use. Let me give you the thought. God is referring here by the Spirit through the apostle to the fact that the testimony of Christendom has become a great house. within it. May I add, no matter what men may claim to be in their sect, in their cult, whatever it may be by their names they may take, they profess to represent the Christian testimony. As I look across the profession of Christian testimony today, I see all kinds of vessels. Some that can be honored, many that can be dishonored in the sight of God. May I suggest to you, don't worry about the gold, don't worry about the silver, don't worry about the wood and the earth. Be concerned about whether the vessels are clean. A clean vessel. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, was the command of God to the Levites of old. Now go with me to Acts chapter 9, will you please? I want to know something in chapter 9 of the book of the Acts, the conversion of the beloved Apostle Paul. And I wish you to know very particularly what the Spirit of God writes regarding his conversion, as well as the purpose that God had in view for the Apostle whom he had brought to himself and to the Lord Jesus. Please let me read the words, if I may, beginning at verse 13. As Ananias, the God's servant, there in the city of Damascus, was informed that he should go to the house on the street straight and inquire for Saul. And Ananias was reluctant. He was reluctant to go, for he knew how much evil he had done. But please note verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him all great things. Not what he should do, but great things he must suffer for my name's sake. A chosen vessel. Go back with me to our scripture in 2 Timothy, please. I want you to notice these words. Let me go back to verse 19. Paul has been referring in the preceding verse regarding the coming in of false teaching. And then in verse 19 he declares, Nevertheless, no matter what men teach, the firm foundation of God stands firm. What God is building, upon which he is building himself and through his beloved Son, that foundation is immovable. It represents all of his truth. It's immovable. And thank God for that. You never find the truth moving away from us. You never move away from the truth. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment, please. Quickly. Hebrews chapter 2. Let me read to you verse 1. And perhaps try to read it in the revised version, the corrected version. But in Hebrews chapter 2, note the warning words of the apostle here. Therefore we ought to give them all earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now the translation in our authorized version is not correct. Lest at any time, it doesn't mean that we should let them slip. It means this, lest at any time we should drift away from that truth. My beloved, let me say this. You can have no qualms at all in your heart. You can have no fear that the truth will ever drift away. But I've got a lot of fear about people drifting away from the truth. There's the danger. That Paul said, the truth stands firm. All that God is, all that his truth is, all that it means, it stands firm. Now please go on in our chapter in Timothy and know what he says. And here is something indeed to encourage. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I sometimes wonder who are his. But I can thank God that he knows who they are. The Lord knoweth them under the hymn. Here is one seal of that fact, that the foundation is firm. The Lord knoweth those that are really his. And then he adds the other side of responsibility. And let everyone that nameth Christ as Lord depart from iniquity. May I link it again with what we mentioned in one of our preceding messages regarding the dangers of the man of God? You remember in chapter 2 and verse 4 regarding the soldier, his responsibility to please him, the commander. And did we not imply the fact? Keep your heart right. Keep your heart right. And when you come to verse 15, as we study tonight, it's a question of the head. The head understanding the word of God. And able with ability to repeat it and teach it and practice it. Now we come to verse 19. There's the responsibility of your feet not walking in the path of iniquity. And may I just suggest quickly, there are two great evils. There is doctrinal evil, as you find in the preceding part of the chapter, Hymenaeus and Philetus. There is doctrinal evil, and there are moral evils. Now may I say, please may I say it very briefly but firmly, we face today more moral evil. We face today also more doctrinal evil. Can I again repeat it? My beloved young believer, take it in. The conditions of the closing days reveal more moral evil, together also with more doctrinal evil. Now please note, as you look in verse 20 and 21, as he speaks of the vessels in that great profession, there are some that are honorable. There are many that are dishonorable. Now the question is this. The man of God should certainly be a clean vessel. Note with me in verse 21. If a man then... Will you please note the introduction? It's an individual matter. It's an individual matter for each believer. If a man purge himself from these, separate himself from those vessels that God cannot honor and does not honor, and thus purge. And may I point out, the word purge is strong. It's only twice in the original, I believe, in your New Testament. You have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when the apostle told the Corinthians to purge out the sin in the testimony. Put that sinful man out until he repents and is restored. Now you have the word purge again. It's not putting out, it's separating from the evil. And may I say very bluntly, you've got a lot of evil, whether it's doctrinal or moral evil, around in the world for a Christian to be separate from. I don't know, we need a lot of ministry on separation. When it comes to a child of God, please know what the context is about. God wants a clean vessel. And know what he says about it. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And let me add, my beloved believer, young and old, make sure you're clean. In other words, holiness of life, cleanliness of walk, and thus, I tell you, friends, if you're clean, he'll use you. If you're dirty, he won't. You cannot expect God to pick up a dirty vessel in his testimony on the earth. Never! And please let me repeat again. Be sure in holiness of life. You're walking in fellowship with the Lord and in obedience to his word. You don't have to worry about being used. I remember my beloved father in the faith writing to me as a young believer. He said, Johnny, God is more concerned about what he can do in you first than what he can do through you. And that's true. I cannot bring to you anything more than what God's given me, and I proved it to be. You could get all the things you'd want in your head if you want, but it's not mental knowledge that counts. It's the experience of the heart and of the life that has proved the faithfulness of God and his truth. And in so doing, you need not what, my beloved young Christian, are you concerned about serving the Lord? I hope you are. But don't forget, be first concerned about being a clean vessel. A clean vessel. And I will assure you, if you're clean, he'll use you. You never find a housewife pick up a dirty vessel out of a closet, out of her cupboard. What would it mean if she were to use a dirty vessel? You know that wouldn't be proper. God will not either take a dirty vessel and use it. But I'll tell you frankly, don't worry about being used. Be more concerned about keeping your heart and your life clean. And he'll use it. But last of all, let's go down the chapter, verse 24. the servant, teacher of the man of God. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Will you please note from the beginning, from chapter 2 and verse 1 we began, he's the son. And as you come down to the end of the chapter, a servant. The servant of the Lord. Can I emphasize it? Whose servant? The Lord's servant. May I say, I'd rather be the servant of the Lord than the servant of man. The servant of the Lord. One who truly proves himself and herself to be the servant of the Lord. And here you have the blessed characteristics. First of all, the characteristics of a faithful, true, loyal servant for God. First, he must not strive. Meaning he must not be contentious. Oh, beloved, please let me say, God forbid that any servant, anyone who's serving the Lord, will ever do it or ever show the spirit of contention. It's wrong. You must not do it. It makes trouble. But then go further. But be gentle unto all. Did you ever notice the words of David in one of his Psalms? I love the expression, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Be gentle unto all. Gentle unto all. And then no further. Apt to teach. The aptitude, not only of knowing, but of being able to present the truth. May I point out to you that even amongst the qualifications of the elders, you find of the stewards in Titus rather, chapter 1, as well as in 1 Timothy chapter 3, apt to teach. A man need not be a public teacher of the word of God, but he's got to know his Bible or her Bible to even speak personally, privately, to those whom he may seek to minister, and have the aptitude of being able to present the truth of God, whether individually or, if it may be possible, and often is, corporately. Apt to teach. And then patient. My. Patient. Enduring, but last of all, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Beloved, may I say faithfully, there are so many today that are straying from the truth. God desires servants who, in the spirit of not being contentious, gentleness, teaching, patience, and in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Remember our beloved brother said, regarding the Philippians and the spirit of meekness, how that you and I should realize, he that is spiritual, let him restore such an one that strays away, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The spirit of meekness. I thought of the time when D.L. Moody witnessed, as long ago they were able to, the public execution by hanging of a man in the city of Chicago who was a criminal, convicted and sentenced to death. As he, with many others, witnessed that tragic scene, he said, "There goes D.L. Moody, but for the grace of God." In meekness, seeking to recover those who have been taken captive by the adversary away from the truth of God. My beloved, frankly, we today have many amongst God's dear people who need to be restored to the truth if we can do it. It needs the true servant of God. But let me recapitulate quickly. The 7 illustrative features that should exemplify and will exemplify a man of God or a woman of God. First, a son.